You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
I apologize in advance for my voice today. For those of you who've been in Chicago, you know we've experienced all four seasons this week. And my head does not know if it's summer, spring, fall, or winter. And so I have a cough drop in, and so I will work. Clearly, I have tons of liquid, so I will do my best to get through this. So if you'll just be gracious with me as I walk through this. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. We're going to be looking at a passage as we go back into the time period where Jesus is still hanging out in Jerusalem. It's still the Festival of Booths. It's still the week of this wonderful time period that all of Israel was told, be thankful for God, be thankful for God for all the things that he's given to you, for how he takes care of you, for how he blesses you, for how he loves you. God is your provider. He's your sustainer. He's everything that you need. This is who God is. And so during this time period at the end of fall, right when your fall harvest has come in and you've taken all your harvest in and you have all the food and it's time for winter to come, I want you to celebrate me is what God is saying. I want you to be excited that I took care of you. And right about the time when your water is starting to run low from getting through summer and you're coming to the spot where you're coming into winter and you need water to come and fill your cisterns, to fill your wells, I want you to move outdoors and live in tents. And I want you to pray to me and ask me to send rain. Now, for most of us, we think that's ridiculous. Last night, with all the rain that fell, it's interesting that you might be outside praying for God to send rain, and then God sends rain, and you're in your little tent, and all the water is coming through. And here you are praying for God to bless you, and how quickly that situation can turn negative, right? Now I'm uncomfortable. Now I'm wet. Now it's cold. Ugh. How often does our comfort come in to play? Now, for some of you guys, I'm going to tell a story. And if you're someone who's afraid of the dark, I'm sorry. But I want you to hear this story about darkness. Now, I don't like darkness. Now, I'm talking about pitch black dark. But there was a chance many years ago, about 14 to 16 years ago, I had a friend who worked for the rail lines in Los Angeles. And he called me up and he said, hey, this next night between midnight and 6 a.m., I'm going to ride around on the train tracks in my truck, that cool truck that has the special wheels underneath that can go onto a train track and push the Suburban up in the air, and the Suburban can become a train and drive on the train tracks. He says, Nathan, do you want to go with me? Now, I'm one of those weird people. I love watching How It's Made. I love watching Discovery Channel. I love learning about other people's jobs. I love it. And so he says, hey, would you like to spend a night with me running on the rails of Los Angeles? And I said, yes, let's do this. So he comes to my house at 11 p.m. at night, and he picks me up in his truck, and it's just cool. It's decked out. It's got all the super lights on it. And we drive from my home 2 hours north to a city called Lancaster. For those of you guys who do not know California landscape, basically Lancaster is north of the Los Angeles Mountains, the San Gabriels, and Lancaster is out into the desert area, and that's where we go. And so we show up there, and we get on the train tracks, and we start driving. And he's just telling me about all the stuff that's going on, and I'm like, why are we out on the train tracks? And he tells me why we're on the train tracks. And there's times where we have to pull to the side and let a big, huge, massive freight train go by us, and we get to wave at the conductors. And then as we're moving from Lancaster into Los Angeles, he goes, Nathan, this is the coolest thing I've been wanting to show you. I was like, what do you want to show me? He's all, we're about to go through the Los Angeles Mountains. This is a tunnel that's 3 miles long. And we're literally almost a half a mile underneath the mountain as we go through this tunnel. Now, I don't know about you guys, but some of you guys, you're not from California. California has earthquakes. And this was that moment where I thought, oh dear Lord, not tonight. I do not want to be in a tunnel during an earthquake when there's a mountain over me. That just seems like a really bad idea. So we go into the mountain and we're driving in. We're about a half mile in, and he goes, okay, I totally want to show this to you. He's like, have you ever been in pitch black? And I was like, what do you mean pitch black? And he's like, absolutely zero light. No light. And I go, what do you mean no light? He's like, no lights. He's like, let's do it. So we stop the car and he radios to the car in front. And he's like, hey, I got a buddy with me. We want to go no lights. Are you down? And the guy in front starts laughing and he goes, yeah. So they literally shut off their cars, shut off all the lights. And I'm sitting in a Suburban and I can't see my hand. I'm talking about, you know, you can feel it, like you can feel the wind moving, but you cannot see your hand. Now, this is a good friend sitting next to me. His name's Aaron Kraft. He turns and he looks over at me, and I can tell that he's turned and looked over at me because his voice is giggling, and I can now feel his breath breathing on me because I know he knows that I'm in the car and I still have my seatbelt on. And he goes, do you want to get out? And at this point in time, it's just one of those dumb moments. You know, you have those dumb moments and you go, yeah, like, yeah, let's get out. That's wise. Pitch black darkness, a mile and a half into a tunnel, half underneath a mountain. Let's get out of our car. Brilliant. So he goes, well, there's a flashlight. Take the flashlight with you. And I go, okay. So he goes, you go ahead and get out. And I go, okay, I get out. So I get out of the car and he goes, go to the back, look at the back of the car. And then here, take this radio. And I'm like, okay, I got the radio and I got my flashlight. Go to the back of the car. He's like, I need you to tell me the license plate number. And I'm like, okay, I'll tell you the license plate number. I get to the back of the car. I key in the lights. He starts the car up and the truck in front of him starts the car up and they leave. Gone. They go about a half mile, shut their lights off. Radio back. You still there? I've got my flashlight on. I'm looking at the walls. I'm looking at the rat. I'm looking at the walls. I'm looking at the rat. The rat's looking at me like, what are you doing here? And I'm thinking, wow, you're big. So then my buddy Aaron radios back and he goes, hey, turn off your flashlight. I said, okay. So I turn off the flashlight and he goes, I'm going to put my car in reverse and come at you. Tell me when you can first see the light. I'm like, okay. Now, I want you guys to understand, he's not going 60 miles per hour on the tracks. So I'm looking down the tracks, and it is pitch black darkness, nothing. And he tells me, yeah, I'm coming at you. Can you see me yet? I'm like, nope. I'm like, you have your lights on, right? And so then I'm like, I realize I'm standing on the train tracks. So I got off the train tracks and went over to the wall because, you know, like maybe his lights are off and he's coming at me. And so I'm standing there and I'm waiting and I go, no, I can't see the lights. He's like, okay, I'm about a half mile from you. Half mile straight tunnel light. I can't see it. He says, you probably won't be able to see me until right about now. And I'm looking with everything that I've got. And finally I see the slightest little itty bitty dot of light. Now, how many guys in here can see at night in the dark? Anybody in here really good at seeing at night in the dark? My family's not good. I am. We play a game in our house, and it's called Murder. And basically, all the lights are off, and I can see everybody and where they're going, but they can't see me. I love it. It's just the greatest thing in the world. I have phenomenal dark eyesight. So I looked up online, because that's where I find out all my information, of why I can see at night and my family can't. And so there's this really cool word that I can't repeat. Because it's like, it has an R-H-O-P-S-I-T-I-O-N, something like ribohapazosin. So apparently, you have cones in your eyes, and there's this special ability that your eyes have to adjust to be able to see in darkness. But what's interesting is they wrote that humans were never designed to see in darkness. We've always been designed to see with the light. We've always needed the light. It's not good for us to be in darkness. And so Jesus starts in chapter 8, verse 12, and he's sitting, and I'm going to get to it in a little bit, but I want to read through the scriptures. I want to set it down. He's sitting inside of the temple courts, and he's teaching, and he says these things. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. When Jesus says, I am, Jesus says, ego, I me. He's saying, I am, just like God said to Moses, I am. I don't need to give you any more of my resume. I don't need to give you any more of my exploits. I just need you to know, I am. And when Jesus says, I am, he is equating himself with God. Now notice, we're setting the scene. He's sitting inside of the temple. He's surrounded by temple priests. And Jesus says, I'm God. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do not bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Verse 17, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So let's set the scene. Put up the picture really quickly of the temple. So when my wife and I were in Israel, this is a really cool museum that they have outside of Jerusalem, and it's a scale model. You can see people standing in the back, so clearly you can tell that it's a model, okay? But this is what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' time, in Jesus' moment. And I want you to understand kind of the geography of what's going on. For those of you who've gone through the Gospels and you go through the Easter story and you hear that Jesus comes in through the Eastern Gate and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. This is the Eastern Gate right here, is where Jesus would have come in. This since has been walled up, it's been gated up, it's been completely sealed because there's a prophecy that says when Jesus returns and he comes back, he'll come through this gate. And so some people who don't want Jesus to return decided we should probably brick that thing up because the guy who made the world and all of creation who goes through walls is going to be stopped by that. The other thing that they did, because they were so afraid that Jesus was coming through, they actually put a cemetery down here in front, because there's another thing that says that if you walk through a cemetery, you're unclean. And so they wanted to put a barrier so that Jesus can't come back in Jerusalem, because Jesus would have to walk through a cemetery, and he would have to go through a bricked up gate. Just helping you guys out really quickly. Just think of how sometimes humans, we're really not that smart. So when you come up and you look at the rest of the temple, you can see this big, huge, large outline and these two big, huge courts. This would be the court of the Gentiles. So when you, we lost it. So this, the court of the Gentiles to the left and the right, this is the place where Jesus comes in later on and he finds out that they've made it into a marketplace and they're selling things and Jesus gets upset and he throws tables over. And the reason why he got upset was because people who were not of Jewish descent couldn't come close to God, and people had made it hard for people to come close to God. Let me tell you something right now. It's not part of the sermon, but anytime you make it hard for people to come close to God, God throws over tables. So sometimes think in your life, things that you're doing that God is throwing tables over, maybe you might realize, ooh, I'm making it tough for God to be in my family. I'm making it tough for God to be in my relationships and my friendships. So that's the area. But what we're gonna zone in on today is the court of women. And so if you look at this right here as they outline it, this is the court of women right here. So as you go into the gate, so if you were of Jewish descent, if you were male and female, you could come into this part of the temple and you could be in this courtyard together. And this would be where the women could go in. And from the next point, they couldn't go any further. And this is where we find Jesus in our story. Jesus is sitting inside of this temple court and he's teaching. Let's go to the next slide. So inside of this courtyard, you'd see this massive, large courtyard, and you can see underneath the columns, in between the columns, these would be the tithe boxes. These would be shaped like a shofar, a big open nozzle at the front, and you could throw your coins in and it would go down into a box. Okay, and so you draw in that kind of a thing. It looks kind of like a record player, all right? But you can see them lined all around. And so this is where Jesus is standing. This is where Jesus is sitting when he's getting ready to teach with what's going on. So Jesus is hanging out in the court of women. Jesus is hanging out by the treasury and the money. And Jesus starts talking. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, for most of us, it just doesn't make sense if you're just reading this. Like, Jesus, why would you bring that out? Why would you say that? Well, part of the Festival of the Booths was this amazing lighting of these insanely huge lamps. If you look at the picture, you can see the lamps as they go up, and they're 75 feet tall, and at the top, they'd have four basins filled with oil. Now, we're Western Americans. We're like, what? So what's the big deal? They didn't have electricity, guys. When it got dark in Jerusalem, it got dark. So think of for a second when you look at the skyline of downtown Chicago and when they decide to light up the buildings and they want to say, go Cubs, or they want to say, just try White Sox, whatever they want to do, okay? And so when they have these things going on, there's massive light that's coming out of it. In Las Vegas, they installed this massively huge light on one of the hotels that just shoots up into the sky. Now think of this for a second. In order for you to see a massive light in Las Vegas, think how bright that is. Now for us to understand light, it's kind of hard being in the city because there's always light. There's always light coming in. But here at this point in time, this temple was up on top of a hill. And when they lit these at night, it would have shone all around the area of Jerusalem. It would be like if you could see the lights at Wrigley Field on and how bright those would be, or going by Soldier Field and just how bright the lights are, that it would just shine everywhere. And so Jesus is sitting down underneath. And it's probably time for the lights to be lit. It doesn't say that the lights are about to be lit. They could have already been lit. I don't know. But Jesus is standing right there, and he's saying to the people, I'm the light of the world. Now, let me give you the height of this. Go to the next slide. For us to understand how big these things are, in Chicago, they'd be the height of an 8-story building. These lampstands are massively huge. An 8-story building usually is about 80 feet tall, about 10 feet per story. These towers would have been 75 feet tall. They would have put up a ladder against it. They would have sent up a young person because they would be fearless to go all the way up there and light it. And they would light these every night of the festival for 8 days. And it would shine, and it would throw light all over. And just imagine for a second, go back 2 slides. One more. Go backwards 2 slides. There you go. Imagine all that bright light up against the white marble of the temple, blasting off of it, reflecting off of it, shining completely out into the surrounding areas, lighting up the Mount of Olives, lighting up all the hills that were around. Brightness. Now, why was that important? Well, let's go back 2,000 years. How important was light? How dangerous was darkness? Point number one is Jesus teaches how to have life. Jesus teaches how to have life. This week for fun, I just watched commercials just to see if the commercials taught us to have life or to choose death. Can I tell you how many commercials I found that said choose life? No, all the commercials were choose excess. Do harm to your body with this food or this alcohol. It wasn't saying make great choices and make great decisions. In other words, most of the media that's put at us and pressed towards us isn't saying do something wise, do something mature. And here's Jesus saying, I want to teach you how to be mature, and I want to teach you how to be wise. I want to teach you how to have life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some of us, we walk in darkness, spiritual darkness. We don't understand how to make good spiritual choices. We understand how to make phenomenal fleshly choices, But we do not understand how to make spirit choices. And Jesus is giving you the answers for the test. Jesus is letting you know, just like he did back in chapter 6 that we studied, I am the bread of life. Then Jesus says, I am the water of life. We studied that 2 weeks ago. And now Jesus is saying, I am the light of life. Now let's just cover this really quickly. If you have food and you have water and you have light, how are you doing? You're doing great. Jesus is saying, here are the basic things that you need. I am the basic things that you need. Now in John, Jesus goes into 7 times where he says that I am. These are the first 2. We've got 5 more to cover. Jesus says, I am the bread. Jesus right now is saying, I am the light. Coming up pretty soon, we'll teach on it. He says, I am the gate. Then he says, I am the shepherd. Then he says, I am the restoration and the life. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, I am the vine. Jesus is giving the answers to the spiritual test. And he's letting you and I know, this is how you can live eternally. This is how you can live the life that you were designed to live, uniquely in me, Jesus. And in this ceremony, when they're lighting the lamps, they're reminded of what happened in Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22, is the remembrance. And they're saying this. He says, do you remember? He says, the Lord went before them in a pillar of a cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. It's no different today. Jesus is with you during the day. Jesus is with you during the night. A couple weeks ago, I talked and I preached on covering, and I told you that you will be kept at night by God Almighty. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He cares for you and for me. God provides. Why did he provide a cloud by day? Because we get lost. And we argue amongst ourselves. Is that the way that he said to go? I think we should go this way. And then some brilliant person goes, but there's a large, massive, towering cloud that's right over there. And then someone dumb says, yeah, it's been there all day, but it's not moving, so let's go somewhere else. And we go, that dumb person seems brilliant. Let's go. And then at night, God, what are we supposed to do? God, where are we supposed to go? God, are we supposed to camp? Are we supposed to tear down? What are we supposed to do? Big, huge, massive pillar of fire sitting there not moving. What are you trying to say, God? And then someone brilliant says, since he's not moving, clearly he's saying, tear down the tents and we should go the opposite way. No. We look at it and we go, God's not moving. I stay where I'm at. Isn't it hard to stay where you're at? How many of you guys like staying where you're at? I don't like staying where I'm at. I want to go somewhere else. I feel like I'm missing out on life. And sometimes God is by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, just telling you, I'm here, relax, I got you covered. And we've got to remember it. We've got to remember that God Almighty is in charge. But here's our next problem, point number 2. It is pointless to argue with self-righteous judges. It is pointless to argue with self-righteous judges. That's the part where you guys say amen. Okay? Now I want you guys to all admit and confess with me, we've all been self-righteous judges, right? There's moments in time when we forget who we are. We forget the gospel of grace. We forget the kingdom of God and we make it about our kingdom, right? And we're no different than these Pharisees. These Pharisees are having a brain freeze. And Jesus is talking to people who are self-righteous. What do you mean by self-righteous? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you about it. A self-righteous person tries to fix it themselves. A self-righteous person doesn't admit failure and go out and ask for help. A self-righteous person does not do that. A self-righteous person is unaware of other people and their needs. A self-righteous person is only concerned with their needs, their agenda, and their plans, and they will do whatever they want to do, regardless of who you are, and they will step on you, and they will push you aside, and quite frankly and honestly, they will simply use you. Self-righteous people are seeking to build their own kingdoms because they feel that the way they're judged is by who they are, what they have, what they've accomplished, and the valuable things they get to do in life. That's a self-righteous person. A self-righteous person ultimately is not relying on God, and they are relying on themselves. And so these Pharisees, here they are, they're in charge of this temple. This temple is supposed to be a place where people are pointed to God. But instead, these people have made it a place that points to their power, to their control, to their prestige and who they are. When I was a young kid, my dad was a pastor, and we as a church, and by we, I mean everybody else but me because I was a kid, put together massive amounts of money, and they built a church building for the church. And they put it all together, and they put pews in and carpet and a baptistry and some of these other things. And if you don't know what those words are, Google them, okay? And they put all this stuff in. And I remember as a kid, bored out of my mind in church. And so we decided from the back of the church to see how far we could roll underneath the pews before we hit somebody. Now, some of you guys don't know what pews are. Pews are benches that are really long that have maybe two legs at the ends, and they're about 20 feet wide. And there's this massive gap. And we would just roll and see how far we would go. And I can remember this person looking at me, and they were angry. How dare you have fun in the house of the Lord? And I was like, you don't seem cool at all as a Christian. Like, I don't know what Bible you read, but clearly there's some Psalms you study, and they're all the sad ones. Like, I don't know what to do with you. And I remember getting up and looking at them, and they were like, this is the temple of God. Now, my mistake, and if Emily's in here, pastors, kids, we know better when people tell us dumb stuff. And I said, ma'am, I'm the temple of God. That's what Scripture teaches me. This building is not the temple of God. This is just a building. Did you ever say that? Yeah, okay, yeah. Don't mess with pastors, kids. Don't even try to get at us. We will clown you and not know that we're being self-righteous. I will call your self-righteousness out by being self-righteous myself. It's pointless to argue with self-righteous people. But we do, don't we? You do, don't you? Somebody has a plan and the direction they want to go, and they are not listening, and they are not open for opinions, and they are not taking any information in. They're going to do what they're going to do. Why are you wasting your time talking to them? You're like, well, I'm going to convince them that they're going to change their ways. Oops, you're being self-righteous now too. Sometimes you just have to let self-righteous people go and go the direction they're going to go. But oh, you and I know why you don't want to let them go that direction and go the way they're going to go, because when it doesn't go wrong or right, who do they blame? You, for not stopping them from their self-righteousness when they wouldn't listen to you, right? Some of you guys are like, you're feeling really convicted right now. Apparently people have been talking to you and you're not listening, right? But this is how the Pharisees are. They're standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And they get into an argument with him. How often does God get into your life and talk to you and you get in an argument with him? Earlier in chapter 5, Jesus already gave his reason why he had his witnesses. To the same group, to the same council, to the same lawyers, they came and they asked Jesus the same questions. But Jesus answers differently this time in chapter 8 than he did in chapter 5. In chapter 5, he said, "You sent a group of people out to John the Baptist, who's my cousin. And John the Baptist testified and witnessed to you that I am the Son of God." Witness number one. All the people that were there witnessed and testified. Your own people heard the testimony and the witness. And then I testify that God the Father says it, and I also testify that the Holy Spirit says it, and I even testify that the Scripture says it. And here they are again in chapter 8 asking the same questions. So how do you deal with self-righteous people? How do you deal with self-righteous people? How do you deal with people who are only into themselves and completely self-focused and in many ways highly narcissistic? How do you deal with people who are like this? Now, I know in your jobs, I know in school, I know in Chicago, you don't run into any situations like this. But let's just pretend maybe you run into somebody in the future who's totally focused on themselves. How do you deal with them? Number one, don't give them power. Number one, don't give them power. You're like, what do you mean don't give them power? Well, number one, don't let somebody who's making a poor choice and a poor decision make your choices for you. Don't give them power. Okay, when I was younger, my mom would always say, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off? And I was like, no. And she's like, why are you wet? And I'm like, my friends jumped off a bridge. She's like, well, clearly your answers and your actions are different. Don't give them power over you. They're going to try to guilt you. They're going to try to manipulate you. They're going to try to use anger. They're going to try to use rage. They're going to try to bully you. Okay? It's hilarious to me that in schools filled with bullies, and I'm just talking about adults, they're teaching children not to be bullies. With a mayor who's an insane bully in Chicago, with aldermen who are bullies, we're going to teach in Chicago not to be bullies, right? No. But don't give them the power. Choose to be different. Choose to live a life that relies on Christ, not on them. Jesus did not tell you that self-righteous person is the light. Jesus did not tell you they're the bread. Jesus did not tell you they are the water. No. They're not going to give you what you actually need. Don't give them that power. Number two, graciously give your answer. And this is so hard. Can you guys all admit that? It's so hard. Have you been around somebody who is incredibly self-righteous and they're an incredible bully and they've asked you the same question in a different way to guilt you and to manipulate you to do what they want you to do? And you've graciously said no. And then on the 35th time, you lose your mind, right? And you say something inappropriate, and then they go, whoa, 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 wow, why are you so angry? How come? Now you owe me. No, I don't owe you. You should have listened the 400th time I told you no graciously. I have a video on Facebook telling you no, and I have 35 likes. Watch this, okay? Give your answer graciously. Point number three, notice what Jesus does. He doesn't give a new answer. Some of you guys think that if I just communicate in a new way, they'll hear it. Do you know what somebody who's self-righteous is looking for? They're looking for a single tiny crack and flaw in what you have to say. That's all they're looking for. And then they're going to debate it and argue it, and they're not going to listen to anything else that you said. So the third thing that you need to do is just repeat your answer again and again. Just be a broken record. Repeat the same thing. No, thank you. No, thank you. I'm good. Probably not going to do that. Nope, still not going to do that. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. I love it when people knock on my door in my house. They said, hey, can I see your electric bill? No, thank you. They said, well, I'm here to save you money. No, thank you. If I can just see your electric bill and I can know your account, no, thank you. Can you say anything else other than no, thank you? No, thank you. If I want to save money on my electric bill, I'll call you. Have a great day. And by the way, I know you're a scam. Please look at all these posts on the internet that talks about your company. Thank you. Have a great day. And they're like, ooh, okay, we'll leave. Don't give them power. Graciously give your answer. Repeat your answer again and again. And point number four, it's not even listed. You're not Jesus. So no, give yourself grace. You're going to make a mistake every once in a while. Jesus is brilliant how he does stuff. I'm like, wow. Last week we learned when Tawny taught that Jesus just stopped and started drawing on the ground. I'm like, that's a brilliant move. Wow, Jesus. Okay, Tawny taught that Jesus, with his finger, taught on the ground. I'm the type of person who would use a different finger. Some of you guys picked up on that one, yeah. Point number one, Jesus teaches us how to have life. He's the bread of life, the water of life, the light of life. Point number two, it's pointless to argue with self-righteous judges. One of the things that I notice when I become the self-righteous judge, it's all about me. I've learned, and I had somebody teach me this years ago, that when it's about me, I'm letting my ego get in the way. And when I let my ego get in the way, I'm edging God out. E-G-O, edging God out. I'm pushing God out of the picture, and I'm putting myself in. And my God, who loves me way too much, goes, no, 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 Nathan. You are not the main character in this story. I can't imagine if I was in Hollywood and I was an extra and there were like 4,000 people and we were in a stadium and they're filming us and I stood up as an extra and yelled, I think it's a bit hot. Can we turn the air conditioner down? I think it's a bit hot. I think the director would be like, get that dude out. We'll have an empty seat in the shot. Sometimes I stand up and I tell God, hey God, I feel like your plan's not going well. What am I doing? I'm self-righteous. Point number three, Jesus is higher than your law. Well, what am I saying? In verse 17, Jesus says back to the Pharisees, it's a very interesting statement. Notice Jesus doesn't say in my law. Who's the one who gave the law? God. Who's the one who put forward these are the statutes? God. But Jesus says in verse 17, in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. Jesus is making an absolute moment of saying, you and I are different. And your rules, which you've created and you've written extra and extra and extra rules, your rules say these things. But you need to know who I am. How many times have you and I created our own rules and our own laws? Right? You guys have them, okay? Do you know how you know if you have your own rules and your own laws? Pet peeves, okay? Think of your biggest pet peeve. I'll tell you one of mine, which is pretty funny. So one of the ones for me that I just lose my mind on, and please don't do this to me because I will lose my mind. And if I lose my mind, I get that I'm responsible, but now you're a co-conspirator, okay? Have you ever been at a big dinner and there's something on the table and you turn and you look at someone and you graciously ask? Now, some of you guys don't know how to ask for things to be passed. You just reach over stuff and you do stuff, crazy stuff. But I was trained that you're supposed to graciously turn. And if there's like mashed potatoes in front of somebody, and I'll pretend it's Holly, and I'll say, Holly, can you do me a favor? Would you please pass the mashed potatoes? And Holly looks at me and she goes, yeah, and she grabs the mashed potatoes and she takes mashed potatoes out first and puts it on her plate and then she sends it to me. Now, she's never done this. I'm just picking Holly because she's on my right. But what I would lose my mind. Hey, can you pass the pepper, please? Yes. Ch-ch-ch-ch. Like, you didn't know you needed pepper till I asked for it? Like, I lose my mind. I had another friend. His name's Ron McCoy. Ron McCoy's pet peeve was people who don't put shopping carts back. Ooh, right? Any of you guys shop at Costco, feel guilty right now. Putting it up on the curb with two wheels, that's not putting it back. Okay? Oh yeah, come forward now. We'll just have the worship team play. You just come forward, you kneel at the altar and you apologize, you non-shopping cart put awayer. Now, some of you guys, this week, you're going to go into a shopping center and be like, ooh, I can't remember anything else, but I'm going to put this cart back. He got so angry that people don't put carts back. And one day he and I were together and we were running super late. And I was going to pull one of those ones where you just leave it in the space right next to your car. And he just looked at me and I was like, okay, I'll put it back. So now, if you're ever with me in the car, I park by where you put the shopping carts back. I literally do. Every single time I park by where it goes. So I don't know what your pet peeve is, okay? I don't know if your pet peeve is people having shoes inside your home. Parcio's not naming names, okay? I don't know what your pet peeve is, okay? If you're David, you can only use Milwaukee tools. I don't know what your pet peeve is, okay? But you have it, don't you? Think about it. That's your law. You judge people according to your law. But Jesus, they took mashed potatoes before they passed it to me. Smite them. Smite them down. I'm not even going to ask for gravy. I know what they're going to do. Right? You have your own rules and your own laws. What are the secret rules that you run by? What are the secret rules that you run by? One of the things that you need to understand when it comes to understanding Jesus' law is here's a great tip. When you have a deep knowledge of God, okay, that's why we're real church. Real church, what if we did what the Bible said and not all the extra rules? What if we just did what Scripture said and not all the extra traditions? One day our church is going to grow and we're going to have a service at 9 a.m. and a service at 11 and some people are going to lose their minds. We've always had service at 10. 10 is the time that is ordained by God. Forever it has been that way. Except for the time when it's 9:45 or 10:45. But then we will not talk about those. The apostate churches. We move children's ministry to another room. People lose their minds. What if you come in one Sunday and we've turned the room and the chairs are that way and we're over there. People are like, I cannot worship. Cannot do it. We have learned that we always face south to praise the Lord. Some of you guys even know that you're looking south right now. You have no idea. Point number four, light allows you to see accurately. When I was in that tunnel and it was pitch black and I had my hand in front of my face, I could not see my hand. When you are in spiritual darkness, you can't see. When you are in self-righteousness, you cannot see. You are blind. You need the light to come into the world. And it's the light of Jesus Christ. It's not the light of anybody else. Sometimes when you're trying to deal with someone who's in their self-righteousness, you think that you can bring the light to them. Good luck. Maybe you should spend more time praying that Jesus Christ would reveal the light to them than you trying to put all your physical energy and effort in. You see, previous to that, it says Jesus is higher than your law. Jesus says in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. Now that verse has been twisted and mangled and mixed up and misused. Let me help you out. Jesus is saying, you judge by the flesh, I don't judge by the flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I don't judge by the flesh, I judge by spirit. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is saying, as if the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, is inside of you, then you are okay. And if the Holy Spirit is not inside of you, you are not okay. That's what Jesus judges on. And in verse 15, people have come to me, well, Jesus doesn't judge the flesh, you shouldn't judge the flesh. No. When you turn your test in at the end of life and when your life has been lived, he already knows that the flesh side of your test is an F. He knows it. What he's interested in is your spirit test, does it have the stamp of Jesus on it? That's what matters. You're going to bring it up. You're going to be like, yeah, didn't nail that. Thank you, Jesus. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter what clothes you wear to church. When I was a kid, that was an extra rule. You wore your Sunday best for Jesus. Because that's what Jesus wanted on Sunday. Your best. No. Jesus says, come as you are, come as little kids, come as dirty individuals, come as the sick, come as the poor, come as the lame, come as the weak, come as people who desperately need Jesus. And I don't ever remember being trained to come desperately needing Jesus on Sunday. That's what we're trying to teach you here at Real Church. Is Sunday you desperately need Jesus. Monday you what? Desperately need Jesus. Here we go. Tuesday you need what? Desperately need Jesus. Wednesday. No, you don't need him. You're fine. No, Wednesday, you need Jesus. And Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday again, you need what? Jesus. Just a little bit of him? No. Desperately need Jesus. You see, when you desperately need Jesus, you can accurately see yourself. You can stop in front of God Almighty and go, oh, wow, I am not good. Oh, I am mean in my heart. Oh, I am wicked and selfish. Oh, at dinner, I want the biggest piece of meat. Or if you're a vegetarian, the biggest piece of lettuce. I don't know what that is. But what I'm trying to say is you can admit that you're selfish. Can we all admit that we're selfish? And maybe selfishly, you can't admit that you're selfish. I don't know, but we are selfish. We're selfish with our time. We're selfish with our spouses. We're selfish with our kids. We're selfish with our schools. We're selfish with our work. We're selfish with our cars. We're selfish with our neighborhoods. We're selfish with our cities. We're selfish. That's humanity. But if you're in darkness, you can't see it, and you can't walk up, and you can't look at it, and you can't admit it. Because you and your self-righteousness are still trying to build yourself up that you're good. But when you come to Jesus, you learn, I'm not good, but he's amazing. And you know what? It's not okay that I'm not good, but you know what? It's okay that I'm not good because he's amazing. That's what I'm trying to talk about. Light allows you to accurately see others. When you have the light of Jesus Christ inside of you, you guys are like, oh my gosh, he's preaching on real with self and others. Yes. When you have the righteous light of God inside of you and you see that somebody else is struggling in sin, you'll give grace. But if grace hasn't visited your house, you will give condemnation, anger, and venom. And if you're giving condemnation, anger, and venom, let me help you out right now. You're being self-righteous. One of the things that changed in my life years ago was when I was really angry at somebody and I had to stop for a moment because I went through therapy and the therapist asked me, Nathan, how do you do that to other people? You see, when I'm driving on the freeway and I cut somebody off, it's a mistake. But when somebody cuts me off when they're driving on the freeway, smite them, Lord, right? When I show up late to a meeting, it's because I had something really busy going on. But when somebody else shows up late, they're rude and they're disrespectful of me and they don't understand how valuable my time is. I don't know what your issue is, but just think about it for a moment. And what my therapist just asked me, he said, Nathan, can you see yourself doing that ever? And in my self-righteousness in my therapy session, I said, no, I'm better than them. Hello, self-righteousness, right? And the therapist just graciously said, let's review that answer. The next time that someone hurts you, just think for a moment how you've hurt other people. And because you've injured other people and you've asked for grace and you've received grace, maybe you should what? Extend grace. Give grace. Now, some of you guys, you're like, well, Pastor Nathan, you know, it was illegal what they did and I should have dialed 911, but I extended grace. No, wrong application. Okay? Graciously dial 911 and graciously allow our judicial system to work. Okay? Grace. The light allows you to accurately see God. One of the things that I've learned in all these years now that I've been a Christian is God keeps revealing to me more and more of who he is. A side that I didn't understand. This week it was, or a couple weeks ago, we had parents' night out. Any woot-woots from parents that went on a free date? Okay, we're not doing it again, apparently. Yeah. Self-righteousness, again, grace, okay. So we were sitting there, and I was with my daughter and my son, and we're watching a Disney movie, and my kids go, "Oh my gosh, Dad, Dad." I'm like, "What? They're discussing this topic in the movie." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's always been in the movie." And they're like, "I had no idea as a kid that they would be having adult conversations." And I was like, "Yeah, you just thought it was people running around in suits and having fun and blasting things." They're like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Welcome to adulthood. It's sad." Right? But it's the same thing with God, as you mature and you realize, oh, that's what you're doing, God. Oh. Oh. God wants me to come to him like a child. I think I'm supposed to come because it's Christmas. No, he wants me to come because when a child, you say, "Hey, get over here," a child comes over. If you say to an adult or a teenager, "Hey, come over here," it's a 30-minute discussion, right? Maybe 30-year discussion, I don't know. But the light allows you to accurately see God. I'm going to invite our worship team up. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, "I'm going to illuminate in your life the things that are unseen and the things that you need to see. I'm going to show you things that will bless you, and I'm going to show you things that you definitely should not touch. And I'm going to show you areas of your heart you need to confess and repent of. And I'm going to show you areas of your life that you need to walk away from. And I'm going to show you areas in your life you need to walk into." So here's our application. It's pretty cool. They're just two psalms. They're pretty laid back, and they're pretty easy. Psalm 119, 105. I love this. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How many of you guys already knew that? Anybody already know that Bible verse? Yeah. What an important Bible verse to memorize and to know. I want to encourage you this week as an application. Memorize that verse. Simply, Psalms 119, 105. "God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How important is it to know where your feet are going? Very important. Psalm 27, 1. Another very famous psalm. Some of you guys will know this one. I'll try not to sing it. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Some of you guys are realizing, "Pastor, you just took covering and light and put them together." Yes, I did. Your God loves you. Your God protects you. Your God gives you so many blessings. Let him be the light of your life. Amen? Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, graciously, some of us, God, we cannot see our hands in front of our faces spiritually. God, we can't see the steps that we're taking, and we can't see the good direction, and God, most definitely, we can't see the bad direction. Lord, bless us with illuminating our path. God, please only show us the next few steps, because graciously, we'll forget all the directions. Lord, we love you. We thank you that in Real Church, we can talk about real things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.